Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't had a chance to meet, as Sarah just said, my name is Kyle Lake. I serve as the pastor at Standale, and so glad to be partnering with Walker Harbor, not only for the Love Walker Week, but for this service as well, for us to be together. So we're gonna move into a time of prayer. So you'll see in your bulletin, there's a section here called Prayers of the People, and you'll notice we'll be praying a lot for the city of Walker, for unity, and just as we turn our attention to that. But there is a refrain in there, which you all will speak, that's in bold and in brackets. So it gives you kind of two signs that this is your speaking part. And after each of those speaking parts, we'll pause for just a moment so you can offer whatever prayers you want to silently as it relates to what we just read together. So with that, let's pause for a moment and just become aware of our presence in this space and God's presence with us. And perhaps even the words of Psalm 133, which says, "How good and beautiful is it when God's people dwell together in unity." Eternal Father of light, eternal Son of love, eternal Spirit of life, we give you thanks and praise this day for the many gifts and graces we have received, for eyes to see the light of this day, for bodies to feel the embrace of love, for lungs to breathe the breath of life. Grant us minds to behold the mystery of your mercy this day, and to be drawn into the unending dance of your fellowship. And together we say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift to you this day the city of Walker and all of its inhabitants, for the businesses, workers, students, schools, and those who call this place home. We pray that this city would be one of shalom, where people are treated with the dignity of being your image bearers. We pray for the civil servants of this city, that they would lead with humility, honesty, and integrity. Grant them wisdom and courage. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let your church, and specifically Walker Harbor and Standale Reformed, through their proclamation and deeds, be a sign of your coming kingdom. May your church comfort the afflicted, seek justice for the oppressed, serve the poor and the forgotten, and work for the well-being of the city. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We recognize the diverse expressions of your church and its many ways of gathering to worship you. Make us one as you are one. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give you thanks for the work that you have given to each of us, whether in our homes or outside of our homes. We pray that our work would be meaningful to us and to you, but that we would never entrust our ultimate worth to it. Grant those who desire new or different work patience in their search and clarity in the opportunities before them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Trusting in your great mercy, we confess to you this day that we have walked in darkness, failed to keep your command to love one another as you have loved us, loved the world and the temporary things of this world, withheld forgiveness in all that we hold silently in our hearts. We confess before you. And so thanks be to God for this good news. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent God's Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Much love, thrilled to be with you. My name is Wally. If I have not had the opportunity to meet you, I have the great privilege of being on staff with Walker Harbor. And it is an honor to be able to serve in that role, in this role, and to be with you all this morning. What a gift to be together. Really is meaningful that we can share this time and that we've been gifted with an amazing day. To be in this. We are going to read together, or I'll read aloud, letters in the back of our Bibles that we know as 2 John and 3 John. And so we'll read them, and then I just want to offer some reflection on them. But we'll begin with context, because we always have to begin with context before we sink into the text. But I'd love to offer a word of prayer, and then we'll sink in together. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of this morning, the gift of taking time to pause and to come before you in prayer. God, in just the many ways of focusing our heart on the things that matter most, to focus our heart first and foremost on you, God. And then, God, as we gather in community and as we open the scriptures, God, as the psalmist had prayed, may the posture and meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth, God, simply bring honor and glory to you and to you alone, our Lord, our rock, and our Savior. And the church said, amen, amen. As we step into these letters in the back of the Bible, there is some important context that we do need to know as we step into them. Understanding, generally speaking, most scholars have these letters written in the late first century. So somewhere between, and they will kind of give a range of 85 to 95 CE or AD, but this bent towards the end of the first century. And what is in this, in John's writing these letters, what's important to know in the background is towards the end of the first century, there were a couple of beliefs, if you will, a couple of what would be heresies that were beginning to emerge and were in the background, in the landscape, and they would really take off in the early second century, but they began in the late first century. One was known as Docetism, and Docetism essentially was that they would say there is the pulling apart of the flesh and the spirit. Docetism comes from this idea that Jesus was fully spirit and just appeared to be flesh. And it comes from the Greek word dokein, is where Docetism comes from. And so it believed that Jesus just appeared or seemed like a human, but was actually only spirit, only God. And so that this was beginning, and the whole point was to pull apart materiality, flesh, and spirit. And then kind of holding hands with that was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism believed that only those who got a secret knowledge or secret message from spirit, that's who would be saved. And so it was always this element of pulling apart the two of them, spirit and flesh, materiality and esoteric understanding. And so these are in the background. So when you get into these three letters that John writes, you will see within them he keeps punching away at Jesus in the flesh. We have heard, we have seen, we have touched the divine word. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched. You'll see this come through and through and through in these letters. And John does something really interesting in his writing. In 1 John, essentially it's a zoom out, and we won't go into that, but it's zoomed out, and it's a very general letter to the church, and it could be for any church, kind of Western Turkey, as we would know it today, Western Asia Minor, is likely people gathering in houses as the church and writing in general to them, but it fits really well that it would go to about any church today really well, that first letter. And then the next two letters, it's like he zooms in. So the second John, he kind of zooms in a bit more and he gets specific and he's talking to more of a, okay, now we're going to focus in and talk to a specific church, which he doesn't name, but you can see the focus comes in a bit more. Then when we get to 3 John, he really dials it in and he actually uses some names, and he's using some names of some people, which still doesn't help a lot, as we'll get into, but it still gets more personal even. So he brings it tighter and tighter as he walks through these short letters. Now, I'm going to read these letters in their entirety, 2nd and 3rd John, because they happen to be the length of what would be a very common or the normal letter in the ancient world. They would fit on a single page, which would be understood to be written on papyrus. So I thought it would be fun. I got some papyrus, and I wrote these letters out, and they fit on a page. 2 John is 245 words. And then 3 John, which is the shortest letter in all of the scriptures, is 219 words. So they fit on a single page. And so you can look at them or feel that. Just see how that is on the papyrus. It was actually really quite lovely because it doesn't bleed or smear. My hand was black afterwards, but it didn't smear or go everywhere else. So it was really quite lovely. But we'll read these together, then we'll offer just a little bit of reflection on here. But 2 John begins this way. The elder, John refers to himself as the elder. It was a nickname that he got later in life. At this point, John was really quite old, well past the average age of a male in the first century that would typically live. So he's lived to an old age, and he gets the title the elder, which is beautiful. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. The Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the anti-Messiah. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. 2 John. 3 John, the elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some believers come and testify to your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who will be first, will have nothing to do with us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Two letters. First, John refers to himself as the elder, and then in the second letter, he refers to, as he is addressing, the lady, which was just a code word, if you will, for the church. It's not a singular lady, it's the church. And one of the reasons John would be doing that, referring to the church just as the lady, is because he's writing to the Roman world, but to the church, and he doesn't want to bring attention to a specific people because it could be really dangerous for them living in and amongst the empire. So he just refers to him as the lady, to talk to the church community who would be gathering in homes. So they're gathering in houses, and you wouldn't be able to fit that many people in a house. So we're talking that this would then, these letters would be passed around, but there would be several of these house churches, these Christians that gather in houses, and they would be asked in the area of Western Turkey to pass around. Then he speaks of joy for walking in the truth, living out what it means to love one another. Their actions, he speaks to your actions actually reveal what you believe. How you love one another, how you're walking out this love of God, this is what shows your faithfulness to God. It shows that you have learned and are embodying the Torah, the commands of God, the instructions. You're living this out and how you live and love one another. And then he references, in 2 John, he references the anti-Messiah. Is anyone that denies, and here it is, Jesus came in the flesh. If people are saying, no, God is just spirit and didn't come in the flesh in the person of Jesus, well, that's a problem. And he actually says that's an anti-Messiah. And if we're like, oh, who is that? It's not that. It's there were many of them. And he says, if you're looking for them, a number of them have already come. Anyone that denies that Jesus came in the flesh and lived among us, that's a problem. In fact, the anti-Messiah. Then those who are intentionally opposed to and antagonistic to Jesus as the embodiment of love, he says, don't host them publicly. Don't take them into your home. Don't welcome them, because otherwise you share in their misteachings. And this is important because he's writing to the church that meets in homes. So if we're thinking, oh, someone who doesn't believe what I believe, then we ought not have them over to our house. That's not what's being said here. He's writing to the church, the gathered church, and what he is saying is, don't let somebody who is teaching poorly come into your home to teach that nonsense. So don't host them, but would you have someone into your house that believes different than you? I would sure hope so. Hospitality in the first century, they absolutely would, but you're not allowing that person or those people to teach, to lead in terms of your church. You wouldn't do that in your home, so don't have them do that. That's a problem. The way I would look at that is these people who believe this way, anti-Messiah, didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. It's essentially they're walking around lighting matches and throwing them and starting fires. So he's saying, don't let someone come into your house with matches and light matches and burn down your house. If you do that, let them in your house and let them do that. He then says, well, you're kind of on the hook too. You're participating with them. If you let them do that, you're also to blame for your house burning down because you let them come in and toss that stuff around. Are you with me? So it's just kind of, okay, don't do that. Now, then he says the best sign of embodied love is a personal face-to-face meeting. He says this in the 2 John. He's like, hey, I've got so much to tell you, but you know what? I'm not going to continue to write in ink and on paper. One, it's expensive in the first century. Like it's actually a lot to try and figure this out. But I want to do so face to face. The best way to do this, the best way to have these conversations is face to face, in person, together. Then he ends by saying that your chosen sister or the lady's chosen sister, which is to say he's referring to the community in which he is in. He's like, we're sister to the lady. So he just again refers to a general, that's a sister. That's how we're going to refer to the church, is she, sister to her over there, and makes it general. Then he starts the second letter and he's writing to Gaius, which we're like, now it's really personal. Sort of. For John, it is, but for us, it's not really all that helpful because in the Roman world, generally, it was understood that Gaius is the second most common Roman name, only to Lucius in the ancient world. So when he says to Gaius, that, I don't know, take your pick, Bob, John, Alice, Sarah, like one of those things where you go, to her, and you go, okay, which one? Uh-huh. Like, that's all we get now. John knows who, but, like, it's kind of general, and he's not going to go any more specific than that, which is kind of fun in terms of he's doing that. And, again, there is this element of kind of protecting them but also being personal. And he says, hey, you, Gaius, though, have walked with integrity with God. The way in which you've lived your life and are living your life, it shows your integrity and faithfulness to God and your love. And that you, Gaius, have welcomed these other believers, these others into your home. And he says, what a gift that is to welcome them, because actually to you, they're strangers. You didn't know them, but they were sent to you and you welcomed them in. What a gift. Well done in that. Whoops. So he compliments them in that. Then how he kind of makes that point is then highlighting this guy Diotrephes. And he says Diotrephes, on the other hand, has not welcomed people. And actually, not only has he not welcomed believers, he has chosen to speak against them. And he is saying things that are malicious towards us. And so don't be like him. Don't be like that. Don't be unwilling to welcome others and show hospitality to them. That is not of God. That is evil. To one, not be hospitable, not to be welcoming, and to speak maliciously against believers. He just makes it these very dualistic, here's good, hospitality, welcome, kindness, love in action. Here's evil, inhospitality, malicious talk to those who believe that Christ came among us in the flesh. Makes it pretty simple. And then he says, hey, take Demetrius, for example. He has been faithful, and he is, again, almost universally, they say, respected. And we've seen his faithfulness. He has shown love of God by how he treats other people. Another great example. So he says, Demetrius, great. And then he goes into, again, ends with, I have so much to say to you, but I'm not going to do it in paper and ink. I want to do it face to face. What I love about that, and what he says, which I think is really important too, he says, greet those by name. So when Pastor Kyle and I were talking, and we were like, what would we, like, and when I said, what, when he asked, what's the title of the teaching, the sermon, if you will? And I said, well, it's the original FaceTime. Because the point of this whole thing was to be together face to face. If we're going to have these important conversations about what it looks like to walk out, be the church, to walk out the love of God, that should be done face to face. Let's do that in person. And what I love about this is when we unpack these two letters, what we find this morning, Standale Reformed, Walker Harbor, is you are the message this morning. Gathering together and being face to face, and that we would learn one another's names. Hi, I'm Wally. How are you? Nice to meet you. And to be together face to face, we are that teaching. Let's get together and let's talk about the things that matter most. Let's encourage one another to walk faithfully with God. And when we get together face to face, we are that message. We are that teaching embodied again here. And then as we go, it's such a beautiful gift that we would open up, and in hospitality, what do we have? Food, drinks, some snacks, connection with one another. That is the message. That is what John was writing to them about. Make sure we continue to be together. If you're going to talk about things, it's certainly things that even might be tense, things in which we really need, these are important, and we want to encourage and challenge one another to live this stuff out. Well, let's get together and do that face-to-face, eyeball to eyeball, so we can look at one another and encourage one another, pray for one another, and be sending one another out into this world, and that we were encouraged by doing it face-to-face. We are the message. And those are my notes. So my notes are for you all, not for me, because what they say is, you need to be done then. So well done there. But I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we gather together, because that then is the message, is that we come together and we talk about the things that matter most. We encourage one another to walk with Christ, to be the embodied love of Jesus in the world. And we start this morning by encouraging one another, by singing it in worship, and then by stepping into what is known as the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper. And so we will step that and share in that together as one church, that we would share in that and be encouraged in that. And so with that, I'm going to invite Pastor Kyle back up, and he will take us into the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper.
Thank you, Wally, so glad we get to celebrate communion together, because I think it does capture what you were saying there, Wally, that we are fed to be sent into the world to be the message. The medium is the message, right? And the medium is us. It's us embodied. And now we get to come and celebrate communion together. And again, highlights this reality that Christ came in the flesh. And that when we come together and stand face to face and receive these gifts, that we're proclaiming that together. And so as we move through our liturgy here, you'll notice in your bulletin, there's a few little responsive parts for you as well. So there's our sort of call, our invitation, and then we'll move into this this liturgy. We'll give thanks for this meal that's before us, and you'll see there's little snippets there as kind of a way to move into the responsive section that you'll all respond with. So I'll cue us up as well, as I did with our time of prayer. So if you get lost, that is okay, but we come to this feast remembering and celebrating Christ who came in the flesh. And so I say to you, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so we remember this feast, giving thanks, saying, holy and right it is in our joyful calling to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord our God, almighty and everlasting Creator. For you made the heavens in all of their splendor, and you made the earth in all of its plenty, and you have loved us and given us life and breath in your good creation, given us lungs to breathe in this wonderful air and eyes to see the beauty that is around us, and you have sustained us by your grace, O God. And though we have not lived into our calling to be your people in this world, you have loved us still. And just at the right time, you sent your Son, Jesus, to be the one who reconciles us and all of creation back to you. And so for the precious gift of this mighty Savior, with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so, most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in the expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices, as people who stand face to face, perhaps. And so together we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless would be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And that just as grains from many fields have been gathered into this one loaf and grapes from many vineyards into this one cup, may the Lord gather his church from the ends of the earth into his kingdom. May we be one as Christ is one. And even as we wait, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so we rehearse the story that's been passed along to us. That on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after they had feasted, he took the cup and he blessed it and he poured it out and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so the bread that we break is to us the communion in the body of Christ, and the cup that we bless is to us the communion in the blood of Christ. And we do these things until Christ comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. And so come. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come, all you who are hungry and thirsty. Come, you of great faith and you of little faith. Come not because you have to come to this table or you should come to this table, but come because we may come to this table. Because this is Christ's feast, and he invites all to come and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And so in a moment, we'll come and we'll feast together. There's a couple of tables in the back there that the elders will be serving at. We'll have little pieces of bread that you can take and little cups of grape juice that you can receive as well. If you need allergen-free elements, gluten-free, dairy-free, egg-free, those will be in these little wrapped packages, and those will be available at each of the spots. If you need someone to come and serve you where you are sitting, if it would be challenging for you to get up and to go and receive the elements, just raise your hand. We'll come around and serve you and make sure you're taken care of. In a moment here, we'll serve our musicians first so they can eat, and then they'll take us into a concluding time of singing. And so come. All things are ready.
Church, we live in a culture of convenience, and we have more ways than ever before in order to be able to communicate with one another. We can send a text, we can send an email, we can do all kinds of ways, technology-wise, to connect, which is fine. But if you're going to send a text or an email because you want to connect with somebody about the things that matter most, may your text and your email, may it be, hey, let's grab a coffee. Hey, could we get together so we could stand face to face? Because I have some things I'd love to share with you. I'd love to hear your story. Send them a text and say, can we get together so I can hear your story with my ears, looking you in the eyes, calling you by name. And that right there, if you would find somebody, learn their name and remember it and call them by name, we live in a time where we can connect in so many ways, and yet the loneliness that our society is experiencing, it has never been at a higher level. And I think in this, John is calling the church, be together in that which matters most. Stand face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Listen with your ears. Give handshakes and hugs. Tangible, tactile, person to person. Show people the love of Jesus who is the Christ. What a gift we have in that. And a gift this morning to be the church together. I'm grateful that we could gather like this. Pastor Kyle, lead us in a benediction.
As we continue to live into the spirit of the message of 2nd and 3rd John, after our gathering here, we're going to have a little bit of a cookout. So we hope you'll stick around. We're going to fire up the grill. We've got some hot dogs, chips, other things. We'd love to connect, get to know your name, meet you face to face, and debate whether or not there was actually still 1 second on the clock last night. All right? Prepare thyself. Prepare your argument. Well, as we go from this place, but never from the presence or the love of God, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So may we go forth to do what is good, proclaiming Christ who was born in the flesh, Christ who was crucified, and Christ who was risen in the flesh as well. May God's grace and may God's peace be with each and every one of you this week. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.